the ministry today that you will find what it is that you are searching for. I certainly know that God is here to give those answers, but I honor you for being here on this day. I want to take a few moments, and my subject this morning is strengthening leadership in you. And so the thing that I can go to, of obviously, is Scripture, but one of the things that I can go to is I know my life. I don't know any of you, really. I know some of you on a kind of more of a superficial. I've worked with some of you at men's camp. I've worshiped with some of you. But to say that I know you, don't really know that as much as I know what's going on in my life. Amen. So I do feel like there are lessons that can be taught. So concerning spiritual leadership, now, if you want it, you can be seated, you can stand if that's a conviction of yours, but I just want to read to set the stage for the next few moments of what we're going to do in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit just for the sake of time. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, which is us, brethren, I would not have you ignorant or unlearned. If you had jumped down to verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit was given to every man to profit withal. For to everyone is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh in the same, worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Want to jump over to verse chapter number 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse number 6, that same chapter. And now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And then finally, verse number 12, the Bible says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Jesus, I pray that you'd bless the speaking and the hearing on this day, Lord. In Jesus' name. First, let me start by saying I'm completely humbled by having Brother Caskey here. Certainly there are men in this audience that would be even more equipped to share from this topic than myself, but alas, I have been called for an hour such as this. And so if you would, I will jump right into. Now, for those that don't know, I'm not from Wisconsin. I am from deep southeast Texas, the swampy piney woods of Texas. And amen. I love it here in Wisconsin. They're at like 90 degrees and 90% humidity right now, and I'm thanking God I'm here. Another story in February. We'll talk about that then. But now I'm happy I'm here. But I was blessed to go to a good church. I've got a great pastor. I've got a great home church. But you know, in every great church, certain elements arise. Brother Yornacek, you. And so we had some men in our church that had gotten a hold of the prophetic ministry. And they were dabbling in the prophetic ministry. And it's kind of humorous. They were young and they were sincere men. And I don't fault them at all. And I'm kind of poking fun at them, but you'll understand. And so these men, and then another one. And I had taken these three men with me as a young minister in the church. And we had drove to Houston, Texas for a conference. And all of these three prophetic young men who operated in the gifts of the prophecy, and each of them did to a certain degree. These young men who operated in the gift of prophecy, they had flung a craving on the same girl. And they were all crushing on the same chick. And so we're driving back from this prophet, and one of them says, well, I perceive in the spirit. My ears popped up as I'm driving. What are you perceiving? He went on to tell him how it was not the will of God for him to be with this girl, Then the other one popped up and he said, well, I feel in the Holy Ghost. That and so they began prophesying to each other. And finally, at some point, I'm like, shut up. Ain't there one of y'all prophesying or in the spirit. You're in a spirit of anger. Just quit that foolishness in my vehicle. These men at one point, and again, I'm not, if your pastor preaches any different concepts, he's right, I'm wrong. Just share with you what I know. These men had started what they called a school of prophets. There's a place near Silsbee, Texas called Cougar Country. And it's the Buna Cougars was the school in Cougar Country. There were cougars out there. And they got this trailer house and all these prophetic young guys moved in there. And it was humorous. It was kind of a wreck, but it was humorous. They had this school of prophets and with that in mind, in the scriptures that I've just read for you today, I want to speak for just a few moments on how to be a prophet. Now, if there's any pastors, they're all scared. Don't go back, you know. This is not a prophetic conference. I don't run a school of prophets. I want to talk about how to be a prophet, a prophet. I want to talk about how to be a prophet to your leadership. How to be a prophet to your church. How to be a prophet to your family. Desire spiritual gifts. I'm not against the working. I made fun of these men, but I'm not against prophecy. I've been spoken to very directly from the Lord through prophetic ministry. I believe deeply in it. All of these gifts. But all of those gifts were given for the edifying of the church. God said, I'm going to equip you with whatever it is you need, but understand, men, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. God didn't bless you because you're so awesome. God didn't bless you because you're so spiritual and you have breakfast with Gabriel. And the angel, where Gabriel may be over there. And because you wear a halo and tuck your angels in your suit jacket. God did it because maybe you've made yourself sensitive to those things, but he did it because God wants to profit the kingdom of God. God wants to profit the church, the edifying of the church. Now, watch this. Find where I'm at here. The reason that God spoke about prophecy here is referred to as to edify the church, to instruct or to improve the church. That word prophet or to profit the church, literally the definition is, the definition of a prophet is the difference between the amount spent and the amount earned. For you to be a prophet, there's going to have to be an investment. If we're going to talk about how to help your spiritual leadership, if you want your spiritual leader to help you, what are you investing in your spiritual leader? My pastor needs to speak into my life. My pastor's not spiritual. Oh, hold on now. Slow down there, cowboy. What are you investing? My church is not, and I know nobody here thinks like this, I've just heard these things before. And my church is not spiritual enough. My church is not growing fast enough. What are you investing in your church? If you want your church, you want your pastor, you want your music, you want your leadership, you've got to say, what am I investing? You go to, as Brother Stone said, we go to work. And listen, I was just that goofy guy. When I walked on the job, I wanted to either be the best or one of the best. It's in us. But far too many times, we come to church, we let our wives do the worshiping. Again, please understand, this is just my style. I'm not yelling. I'm not mad at anybody. This is just the way I preach, okay? We come to church as men and we sit and we let our wife do the worship. We let the Sunday school take care of our kids. And heaven forbid we're on our phone checking the scores. Amen? I'm not talking about the Packers or the Bears or any. I was a Cowboy fan, so I got no room to talk, eh? So, But what are we investing? If you want a return, you've got to invest. Another definition is to obtain advancement or benefit. To profit is to attain advancement or benefit. Or the final one is to be beneficial. I want to be beneficial to my church. If we come to church with a, if we come to church with the mindset that I want to be beneficial to the kingdom of God. I want to be beneficial to my church. I want to see my church move in this city. I want to see my church operate in this community. I want to see my church grow with brand new babies coming to God. I want to see families that are broken coming to God and falling at an altar of repentance and God restoring families and lifting up broken homes and giving somebody hope to live. That we've had them come in our church that said, if I leave here, I'm going to kill myself. But God spoke to him in that moment. Somebody, I didn't even preach. Somebody else did. Man, listen, I'm talking about strengthening leadership, not standing against leadership. But we ought not put all the pressure on the pastor to make the church go. Matter of fact, the pastor's not the most important person there. You are. The body of Christ is the most. What's a pastor without the body? What's the head without a body to carry it? Yes, we need pastors. Yes, it's a great calling of God. But every pastor needs people that have a mindset that I've got to come and I'm going to do my best to try to profit the church. Listen, we can speak in tongues all day long. But if we want to profit the church, the kingdom of God, then we've got to come. We've got to show up what this scripture is telling us. We can speak in tongues from dusk to dawn. But if we want to profit the church, we've got to get a hold of God and get some revelation in our lives. Get a closer walk with God. Take a stand on some things and say, this is it. This is my line in the sand. We've gone far enough. We've backed up enough. This is my line. This is where I make my stand. This is where I teach my family. This is how I show my family how to live for God. You've got to have some revelation. You've got to have a meeting with God. You've got to come with knowledge and doctrine and sound doctrine and all of these things that were just spoken about. The purpose of prophecy given in Scripture, along with the other gifts, is to profit the body of Christ, which is the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of the living God. I've got to move here. So we've got to understand the reason that God gives these gifts is to profit the church, not so that we could say, look at me, not so that we can say, look what God's doing in my life, not so we can get on Facebook and say, look what God did in my ministry. That's awesome. I'm not against that. But it's to profit the church. Your reason for existing, you ought to, let me tell you where this message was born in my spirit, or where this thought was born in my spirit. Maybe contrary to some men out here, I don't want you to think less of ministry. But I was a young minister in the church, and I was coming out of a very, very, very difficult time. Spoke with Brother Caskey a little bit this morning. Coming out of a very, very difficult time. And we had a man come to the church and he began to preach and he began to speak and talk about, you've got to speak it. You've got to say it. And you've got to learn how to speak into your life. Listen, you can prophesy. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And if all we're talking about what is wrong, then all we're ever going to see is what's wrong. But as men, as leaders, we start talking about what's right. We start living what's right. You start speaking what's right. You'll start seeing what's right. What you focus on. And so this man began to preach. And folks, I was backslid as a goose in a hurricane. I was at church, but I was backslid. I had my family there. I had my kids there. And I was doing what I needed to do. But I was back. If God would have showed up that night, I don't think I would have made it. Wasn't in gross sin. I was just backslid. And I was coming out of a very horrible time. A very rough time, a very rough spiritual battle in my life. And I didn't want nothing to do with it. I was just sitting in the back or toward the back, in the middle, kind of hiding. I'm not in the front. I'm not in the back. I'm right where they pass you by, going for the other people in the front and the back. And this man's preaching, and he stopped by a couple of people. And I'm hiding like this, but he went walking by me, and something got a hold of me, and I reached out to him. And he said, go ahead, son. He said, prophesy, speak it. And this is the words that the Lord put in my mouth that I spoke. I said, not only is God going to heal me and God's going to get me over the struggle that I've been into. My church knew me. They knew who I was, what I was going through, or, you know, without details, but they knew. And somehow with some of these words, I began to speak and I spoke out. I said, God's going to heal me. God's going to turn my life around. And God is going to make me a prophet to this church again. And never did I mean God was going to have me speaking prophetically into people's lives. I wasn't going to start a school of prophets. I wasn't going to get into a prophetic argument with other prophets. But something in my spirit said, I've got to get back to a place where I can be a prophet to this church. That has put so much into my life. If we want to get to a place, man, God has called you to be a prophet. God has called you to be be a prophet to your pastor. God has called you to be a prophet to your church, to the kingdom of God. It was Moses that stood in the battle. It was Moses, as he looked over, God had him in that place, that elevated position, and God had him there. People could say, oh, Moses, he's mighty and all of this. You can read about the story of Moses and find out his end, amen? But he's standing there, and God's got him in this elevated place, and some people were mad, and that's okay. He understood who he was. And when the man of God had his arms raised up over that battle, Israel prevailed. But as he got weary, oh, brothers, let me tell you something. Your man of God gets weary. Guys, let me tell you something. Your man of God has such an extreme burden on him, he gets weary. And that man of God feels like if I stop reaching and making that connection, then my people are going to hurt. My people are going to begin to lose their back. And this is a spiritual concept that's as real as I am standing before you today. And as we see it play out in scriptures, his hands begin to go down. The battle begins to turn. Oh, come on. Somebody ought to know there's a battle going on for your city. Brothers, there's a battle going on for your family. There is a devil that is as real as anything you've ever heard. There are drug addicts on the street that don't care. There are perverts in the school systems that don't care. They are not playing. They're not just trying to make do. They are after your family. They are after your children. And my God, we need men that'll stand up and raise their hands up in the battle and say, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it, and show them. Those hands began to come down, bro. Let me tell you something. Men, when your children see those hands begin to come down, oh, daddy's not involved in church. Daddy's not worried about what's going on. Daddy's at home watching the game. Well, mamas and those kids do what you do. They don't do what you say. And they see your arms begin to come down in worship. All of a sudden, the devil sees it, and there's a spiritual battle, and that battle begins to turn. It looks like everything's going good. It looks like they're in church. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. But there's a battle that's turning in the spirit, and we're losing ground. But when we raise our hands, when we lift our hands, folks, there's a survey out or something, and my mind tells it that says if a kid comes to church, there's a 3% chance that they'll stay. If a mom brings a kid, there's like a 15 or 17% chance. But if a dad brings their kid to church, there's like a 95 or 97% chance that baby's going to live for God. It's worth every sacrifice if we get our kids living for God. It's worth every sacrifice. It's worth the investment into the kingdom of God if we can see our babies live for God. The arms began to come down, and what happened? Brother Turner, come in. Brother Yardacek, would you, just stand up here for me. Was it Aaron and her? Am I getting the names right? Brother Kasky, am I getting the names right? Those arms began to come down, but there were some men. Oh God. There were some men that turned the tide of that battle. And when the man of God couldn't hold his arms up anymore, there were some men that got a hold of those arms and said, come on, pastor, we're going to help you be a prophet. We're going to help be a prophet to the kingdom because Israel is fighting the battle. And as long as those arms were up, Israel was finding victory. They weren't the pastors. Now, thank you guys. I know you're the pastor, but there were those men. Guys, I've got another lesson to teach here in a moment. You got strength and power in your hands. but God didn't call me to be a pastor. So what? Amen. So what? If we were all prophets, if we were all pastors, who are we pastoring? We're all preachers to a degree. You will never have more spiritual, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. You will never have more spiritual authority than when you're in the perfect will of God. But I'm a pastor. I'm the Sunday school director. I'm the men's director. You'll never, it doesn't matter. If you're out of the will of God, you don't have spiritual authority. You got positional authority, but not spiritual authority. But no matter where your position leads you or calls you or title you wear, when you are in the perfect will of God, you have the perfect authority of God working and flowing through you. It's 10:30. If you would, stand with me. If you would, raise your hands up to the Lord. Oh, God. I want to be a prophet. I want to prophet my church. I want to prophet the kingdom. God, I want to prophesy to my family that we're going to make it. It's going to be okay. Come on, somebody ought to prophesy. I'm not giving my kids to the perverts. I'm not giving my kids to the drug addicts. I'm not giving my family to the ideals and the thoughts and the of this world. Speak, prophesy. Come on, somebody ought to say, I'm going to be a prophet to my kingdom. I'm going to be a prophet to the leadership. Connect yourself to the man of God. Get a hold of his hands. Begin to lift his hands up in that church. And you watch that man of God begin to preach with a brand new anointing. And break the spiritual strongholds of that community. This group of men, Lord. Oh God, that there would be a fresh fire, God, a fresh anointing, God, that would begin to move through these men. God, that they would go back into their homes, into their churches, God, and they would be a prophet to the kingdom of God and to your people, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. There is an anointing in this house. There is an anointing in this building today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, God, I pray that you keep us and direct us through the rest of this in Jesus' name. I would assume, how many of you men are been married more than 5 years? That's why you're in here. You're smart enough to know not to go to any kind of class that calls your wife a crazy woman. I guarantee you everybody in there has been married less than five. No, I'm just kidding. God bless you. If you are battling any temptations, there's no shame. Brothers, there's no shame. The devil tempts every one of us to sin and fall short of the glory of God. If you're battling some sort of temptation, you go in there, it's not saying you're fighting the internet, it's not saying you're fighting, but you're facing some kind of temptation, I would encourage you to go there. Otherwise, of course, in a few moments, we'll meet back in here. God bless you. You're dismissed to change or do whatever we're going to do. I've learned to live with it. I told somebody the other day, I am a pastor. I have certain initials attached to my name. They're not PhD or MD or anything like that. It's like ADD or ADHD or whichever one it is. I think I have some of all of them. So, but this is how God deals with me. And I want to share with you a little bit, because I believe that there are men that want, not just young preachers, but there are men that want to serve God, that want to be a prophet to your church, want to be a prophet to the kingdom of God. And if God calls you to preach, that's fantastic. We need preachers. We need men that are going to be pastors, that are going to start churches. And so when we talk about direction, that's often the direction that a young man has, is what direction do I go? How do I find direction in my life? Well, after 30 years, 30 plus years of living for God, 13 plus years of being a pastor, 15 years of being on the pastoral team at my local church, I want to try to help somebody that may be here, or maybe you take this help to somebody. Let me read for you real quickly, John chapter number 2. You can, again, you don't, if you want to stand, you can. You don't have to. We're teaching here. The Bible says, "On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." I'm going to read fast. "And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, 'They have no wine.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.' His mother saith unto the servants, 'Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.' And there were set 6 water pots." We've all heard this preached. "There were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, 'Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast.' And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, 'Every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, and then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Lord, I ask God that you would bless the speaking and the hearing of your word today in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Thank you for being here again. I've expressed that. I want to take for just a moment, and I've got to be full confession or full disclosure, whatever the word I'm looking for. This was my Mother's Day message. And when I was preaching my Mother's Day message, I knew that I was going to preach or teach this message here today. So, guys, I know who the audience is. I know to whom I speak today. I know there's hunger here because you're here. And so if you would, just bear with me for a few moments. We understand the scripture setting here. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's made, and I'm going to not dig into too many details. Again, I will say to you, if your pastor preaches a different concept than this, then your pastor's right, I'm wrong. Just bear with me. But Jewish law teaches us that the ministry would begin at 30 years old. So Jesus has reached that 30-year-old threshold. He's beginning his ministry. He's been baptized in Jordan. The voice descended from heaven. The dove descended unto him, and the voice spoke and as the sign and the edification of the Spirit that Jesus was the one. In fact, Jesus has already called some of his disciples. In fact, if we go back one chapter of the book of John, chapter number 1, verse number 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse number 51, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's already begun his ministry. Jesus has seen, as it were, Jesus has seen the miraculous already, but this was the beginning of miracles, the working of miracles in his life. And let me read for you real quickly, if I could, Genesis chapter number 28. Verses 11 and 12, and the Bible says, he's talking about Jacob, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones that of that place and put them for a pillow, pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And watch on that ladder, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. The book of the beginnings There's an experience with God, and God begins to speak. And in this vision, he sees a ladder set up to heaven. And on this ladder, the angels are ascending and they're descending and they're coming and they're ministering to man. And we see this take place, verse number 16 and 17. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I just showed up here." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." Verse number 22. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He's saying this is the house of God. He recognized and he realized that this place where the angels were ascending and descending and were ministering from heaven to mankind, he recognized, "I'm in the house of God." They called the name of the place Bethel. He changed the name of it. He said, "This is the house of God. This is where God is. This is where God ministers. This is where the power is." But then we see when Jesus is calling his disciples, he tells his disciple, don't marvel because I seen you under the tree and thou believest. But he said, "Greater things than these are you going to see." And then he said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon this, the Son of Man, descending upon the Son of Man and ministering to him." He's going back and he's saying, "You're going to see greater things in this life." Now, Jacob's looking for direction, right? He's going home. He's afraid. Brother's upset. He's been looking for direction from the very moment he broke the womb, holding on to the heel of his brother. He's been seeking direction. He thought he had a word from God, and it wasn't working out. His mother began to speak to him, and you all know the story. If you don't, it's fascinating reading. Go back and read it. And so here he is. He's a young man. He's still seeking direction, and he gets to a place, and God says, "This is the house of God. This is where the angels are ascending and descending and ministering." And he's saying, "If this is the place that you're looking," and he named that place the house of God. God has given Jacob promises, the house of God, the church where the angels are ascending and descending. It's important because we watched in chapter number 2 as Jesus turned the water to wine. In chapter number 1, he said, "You're going to see greater things than these." And you're going to begin, if you are seeking direction, you're going to begin to see the greater things of God in the house of God. Where's my ministry going to go? I feel a call to preach. Or maybe you're not called to preach. I feel a call to minister. I'm dissatisfied in my spirit. Anybody ever been there? Oftentimes, more often than not, that dissatisfaction is not anybody else. It's God dealing with you. It's saying you can't be satisfied sitting right here. You can't be comfortable sitting. You got to take a stand. Or as the old country song says, you'll fall for anything. Got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Amen. It's God dealing with you and saying, you've got to turn. I need something. I want something more out of you. There's more that you can do. And we get running and we run sometimes and we try to do it our own. And we see how how we end up when we try to do it. And we're still seeking. God says it's got to begin in the house of God. Your direction is going to come from the house of God. What's my ministry? Maybe you're called to be a pastor. Maybe you're called to be an evangelist. Maybe you're called to be a prophet. Maybe you're called to be a pastor. Maybe you're called to be a Sunday school director. Maybe you're called to be a youth leader. Let me explain. It does not matter what your calling is. It matters where your calling came from. Doesn't matter what you're called to do so much as it matters who has called you to do it. But when you hear that call, you receive that call, what are you going to do? Listen, God called me to preach from a very young age. Before I knew the Lord, I knew I had a call to preach on my life. When I got in the church, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I knew instantly that I had a call to preach on my life. Did that make me ready to preach? No, I was not ready to preach. Amen. I was in a drug den the weekend before. I was not ready to preach, amen? But it had a beginning in the house of God. That's why, and again, if your pastor has a greater revelation than this than I do, they're right, I'm wrong. But we can akin, if you'll, in the likeness of or in type and shadow, if you can say that Adam was given the garden to tend, and the garden was a type of the church, Adam was a type of the man of God of the church, and Eve was a type of the congregation of God, then you could say that the church is the mother of us. He is our Father, but the church is the one that births us. The church is the one that brings us life. The church is the one that gives us. And the mother looked at him. You've got a burden to do something. The mother looked at the servants. The mother goes to Jesus and says, well, there's a need here. What's now how God works? There's a need here. Jesus, they're out of wine. The illustration, the miracle, the story, if you would, is less about was it wine or grape juice, but it's more about the purpose of Jesus. He said, woman, what have I to do with you, seeing my hour is not yet come? The fullness of his hour was not yet come. His ministry's begun. He's already calling disciples. John the Baptist's disciples are following Jesus now. They know that he's come. His ministry's starting. So that's already taken place. But he says, my hour is not yet come. The fullness of his hour is not yet come. And then she doesn't even deal with him anymore. She simply looks at the servants and she says, whatsoever he saith unto you to do, do it. Just do it. Before Nike said it, Mary said it. Just do it. And then Jesus was put in a place where he began to speak. And he began to say, okay, I don't know the internal workings of Jesus' mind. I'm not yet attained to that. All I have is what I read. And so Jesus, maybe he thought, well, let's just see how they'll respond to this. Listen, if you've ever been behind a pulpit, you'll understand that sometimes it feels like Jesus just says, let's just see how they respond to this. And you've got to step up there with whatever the Lord gave you. And I think maybe Jesus said, well, that's okay. You want miracles? You want me to do something? See how they respond to this. Go grab those pots they use for the purifying. Now, it's a men's conference, but we're not going to get too deep. Some say it was where they washed the feet. That's fine. Fill them up with water. Take them to the master and give them to drink. And we celebrate Jesus turned the water into wine. It's the beginning of miracles, and praise the Lord. But all that began because there was some person somewhere, there was some mother somewhere, there was some church somewhere, if you would allow me to reach into that category. There was somebody somewhere that said there's a need that needs to take place. Somebody's got to meet this need. My ministry's not begun yet, but there's a need. My time is not full yet, but there's a need. His time wasn't to go to the cross. That was his purpose why he came here. But it was not his time yet. His ministry's just begun. But there was still a need in the church. There was a mother that recognized there's a need. There's something's lacking. Something's missing. Something's not right. And so the mother begins to reach out and begin to say, Jesus, they have a need here. I can't die for them yet. And she said, that's fine. I'm not asking you to die. And she turns and says, whatever he says to do, do it. Guys, if I can just help bring this home to you real quickly. I perceive that Josh is going to go a little bit longer than me, but if I can bring this home just a little bit, you want to know where your ministry begins? It doesn't, when God calls you to preach, if God calls you to be a missionary to Texas, no. If God calls you to be a missionary to Taiwan, my daughter was just in Taiwan, so we'll use that. And if God calls you to be a missionary to Taiwan, you don't just board a plane and go to Taiwan. Watch this. You will never do more somewhere else than you'll do in your own local church. When I get there, I'm going to be so anointed. God's going to move on me. We're going to see signs and miracles and wonders. But you're sitting at the church waiting for a plane ticket to miraculously appear. When we start feeling the need that's out there, that need, listen, the Bible says your gifts will make room for themselves, and God will put you before great men. Your gifts are going to open the doors, but somewhere you've got to step out and say, we need men that will step up again and say, well, there's a need in the church. What am I waiting for? If you've ever pastored a church, you've ever been a part of a leadership team in your church, you've probably heard this before. Well, I want to help if somebody just asks me. Okay. Or how about, I'm just going to help somebody. If you want your pastor to ask you to help, watch this. This is how you get them to help. Or this is how you get them to ask you. I'm not going to walk by there and leave that trash on the floor. This is the house of God. This is where angels are ascending and descending. I promise you this, you let your pastor see you picking up trash off the floor. You let your pastor see you making sure the toilet paper roll is full. He's going to come and talk to you. He's going to see something and say, come on, that's the church. My God, I love the church. I love the church. Where would I be without the church? I love the church. I love to be at the church. I love to be around the people of the church. I love everything about the church. I love being in the house of God. And when you get a love for the church, you'll begin to see the needs of the church. And the mother's going to begin to reach out to you and say, there's a need here. And something's going to happen in your spirit. And you're going to begin to want to go. You're looking for direction. Man, if you were called to be a missionary, praise God, we need more of them. I heard that 80% of foreign missionaries now that they're sending out on the field are single women. I think that I got that number right. It was extraordinarily high. That are going to foreign mission fields are single women. If God called you to be a missionary, thank God, because we need missionaries. But if you want to know the direction of how to get to that missionary, you can't bypass this place to get to that place. You can't bypass where God's put you. You can't bypass where God's called you. You can't bypass the place that God has planted you in so you can get to another place somewhere down the road. That's looking, and that's all that is, oh Lord, that's laziness disguised as ambition. I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm not willing to put myself out. When I'm the missionary, I'll sacrifice. I'll sell it all to go overseas. You ain't going to sell it all to go overseas if you won't sell it all to live for God here. Again, I'm not angry. I'm not chastising. I'm just telling the truth. It's got to begin here. If you will fall in love with this church or your church, if you will fall in love with the church, Jesus loved this. I want to do the will of God. Really? Because you remember what the will of God was? He came to die. He came to suffer. He came to take a crown of thorns on his head. He came to be beaten. He came to be scourged. He came to be mocked. He came to drink this cup of our sin and our iniquity into his own being. He came to lose his life. Really? Then you've got to understand. You can't bypass what Jesus did to serve Jesus. We've got to understand, and the fullness of his ministry was not yet come, and the fullness of your ministry is not yet come. And it never will come until you hear the cry of the church. I love, and I hear often, and folks talk about apostolic authority. And I believe in apostolic authority. I have a pastor. I believe in divine order. I have a man of God in my life. We got an amazing heritage. But I hear people talk about apostolic authority. I believe in apostolic identity. I want to identify with the apostles in every way, in action, in deed, in service. But you know what we don't really hear a whole lot about is apostolic burden. I want to have apostolic identity, but I don't want to have apostolic burden. I want to have apostolic authority, but I don't want to carry apostolic burden. You've misplaced your priorities. There is no apostolic authority until you've reached apostolic burden. That thing that will drive you, that thing that will cause you to sacrifice, that thing that will drive you beyond yourself, that will cause you to sell off things, that will cause you to crucify things, that will cause you to go to a class that's talking about dealing with temptation, because you know that I've got to get where God can use me no matter what it takes in my life. Got to get where God can use me.
And it's all going to begin right here. It's all going to begin in the house of God. You watch where Jesus, after Jesus did the miracle. Whoo, praise the Lord, Jesus did a miracle. Signs and miracles and wonders are what we want. And again, I'm not poking fun. I want signs and miracles and wonders. We're seeing signs and miracles and wonders. We live in a time, I believe, that I want to help somebody and encourage somebody. We live in a time that I believe that God is going to begin to, what's the word I'm looking for, to accelerate ministries. I believe that we're living in the last of the last days, and if you've got a burden for God and you've got a call of God on your life, you've got to answer that call, and God's going to begin to accelerate the process of bringing your ministry to pass, or bringing your ministry into the fullness of what God's called you to do. Again, I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about praise leaders. I'm talking about praise singers. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. All of the things that are necessary within a church. If you want to be a preacher, why is it that, I don't know, Brother Yardachek, some of the pastors here, if you've done this, but it's almost like you come to the pastor and you've wept and you've cried and you've fasted for 14 days and your belly button shaking hands with your backbone and you're in the Spirit of God. And you say, Pastor, I feel God has called me to preach and I've fought it, but I'm ready now. And the pastor says, good, go get a toilet brush and clean the toilet. Good, go get a vacuum cleaner and vacuum the church. That ain't some pastor playing some mind game. That ain't some pastor playing some dominance game. That's some pastor that understands you're never going to do anything for God if you don't learn how to serve the church. If you don't learn how to live, if you don't learn how to live for God here, you're not going to make it when you get out there. If you don't get a hold of the things that you need to get a hold of in this. But I told my pastor I wanted to preach and I ain't preached yet. Because the fullness of your time has not yet come. Want direction for your life? And we all do. I still am seeking direction. Trust me. It doesn't end. We need direction. Amen. Then whatsoever he saith unto you to do, do it. Get a hold of the local church. Get a hold of the local church. Get in the local church. Begin to support the things of the local church. Show up when the doors are open. You want to encourage your church? Show up when the doors are open. Just be there. But I don't got nothing to do. Well, just be there. I'm sure somebody, you're waiting for somebody to ask you, show up. And then they'll ask you. Because we've gone too many times throughout the congregation. Say, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to show. That's asking. When they're doing announcements and they say, hey, there's going to be a work day on Saturday. That's the ask. That's the invitation. You don't have to wait for we've got Wisconsin work missions going on. We're going to be working at Brother Brown's church in Dodgeville soon. We're working on the details of getting all that planned and put together. This is the invitation. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a drywaller. Can you carry? Take it from somebody with a weak mind and a strong back. Well, formerly strong back. We need horses too. Amen. We're going to camp work week next week. I can carry boards. I can run a skill saw. That's the ask. That's the invitation. But I don't know what I'm going to do there. Just show up. Somebody will find something for you to do. Watch this. They're having music practice on Thursday night. I don't sing. Somebody laughed at me. I told them earlier, I said, I don't even play the radio. I'm so bad. But there's music practice. The doors are open. I don't play. I don't sing. They don't want me to. They won't let me sing. But I'm sure there's something I can do. Got a young man in the sound booth back there. Just got in the church and said, hey, God's given me some skills. I want to use those skills for God. Before I ever get to a pulpit, before I ever get to the fullness of my ministry, I've got to get in love with the church. I got to fall in love with the church. I've got to give my burden and my heart to the church and to the things of God, to the ways of God, to the purpose of God. When you give yourself to the purpose of God, you're going to find direction. You want to know where to find direction for your life? Yeah, you need a prayer room.
Want to find direction for your life? Yeah, you need to fast and hear from God. You want to know what will help you find the will of God? Get a hold of a Jonathan. Get a hold of an armor bearer who went on to help David. Get a hold of those things. You need them in your life. Guys, watch this. If you want to find the purpose of God in your life, get a hold of your pastor. Get a hold of your man of God. But I'm not called to be a preacher. Fine, he doesn't need everybody preaching. He needs people serving, ministering within the church. What? Now, I'm done. Watch this. I got a couple minutes based on Brother Stone's clock. Just picking. Jesus tells a parable, and he comes. He says, "Good master of the house comes, and he gives one man 5 talents, and he goes to another man, and he gives another man 2 talents, and he goes to another man, and he gives that man 1 talent.
He bows up like a bullfrog. I didn't get 5.
I didn't get 5 talents. I didn't get 2 talents. And he become afraid, and he went and buried that talent. He never invested it. He never used it. The good master comes back, and he comes back to the 5 watching, and he says, "You know, what have you done with what I gave you?" He says, "Well, you've given me the 5 I've invested, and I've through the usury I've made these 5 more talents. Well done, thou good and faithful. What have you done with the 2? Well, I've invested. I've done usury. I've made these 2. I have these 2 to give back, and I've earned 2 more. Well done, thou good and faithful. What'd you do with the 1 talent I gave you? Well, I know that you're an austere God. I know that there's the goodness and the severity of God. And so I didn't want to lose. I didn't want to take a chance of losing anything that you had given me, so I buried it away, and I was too afraid to go forward. I was too afraid to move. I was too afraid to get a hold of the things of a burden in my life, and so I buried them." Jesus said, "Thou wicked, slothful servant." Now watch what he did, though. He took that man's talent from him, and he came over to this man who already had 10 talents now. And he said, here's another talent. What I'm telling you by that illustration today is that your ministry is never going to be a 10-talent ministry till you do something with 1 talent, till you do something with 2 talents, till you do something with 3 talents, with 4 or 5, till you begin. They earned more through the usury, through the trading, through the investing. That's a unique word, the usury. In other words, if I could say it like this, use it or lose it. People say, I wish I had talents. Bro, I wish I could sing like Brother Yarnachek. Wish I could play guitar like my brother over here. And I told somebody at the table eating donuts, if I could sing, I probably wouldn't even preach. I just sing all the time. I'd be one of those singing preachers. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not my talent. That's not my gift. That's not my calling. That's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to preach. Anybody ever heard of David Jennings? He's all over the place now. That dude, he's my pastor's son-in-law. That dude makes me so mad. I have to repent when I'm around David Jennings. He was singing on platform one day, conference our home church does in October, and I thought, man, I'm going to go up there and stomp on that dude's toe. He makes me so mad. Then it dawned on me, nah, he could probably sing in that octave too. So I better just to stay here. I said, that guy's got so much talent. He can sing anything. He can pick up an instrument. He picked up one of those little things that look like they're made of plastic, probably cost $1. Not a flute, but telephone or something, whatever it's called. He picked it up and started playing it. He's got immense talent. But I did a little research on the talents that were given. And when you go back and you read, there's some varying some numbers, but roughly a talent at that time was about 93 pounds. A talent at that time was about the equivalent roughly of 26 years of the average man's salary. No wonder he was afraid.
We say, man, I wish I had talent like him. But are you ready to carry talent like him? You put 93 pounds in a backpack and you carry that around all day. And you realize the burden that goes along with that. I wish I was on the platform like him. Well, you bear the burden of being on a platform and people watching and judging everything you do. Everything. But if you will take what God has given you, it's those smaller denominations that become that talent in your life. Would you stand with me? It's the usury, brothers. It's the usury. If you'll take what God has given you, no matter how big or no matter how small, and if you'll just begin to use that, God will begin to increase you to the fullness of your ministry. But I'm called to such and such. Well, you're never going to get there until you begin to invest in those things that you do have, those things that you have been given. Jesus, I ask, God, that in this place, Lord, there be an apostolic burden that would grip our hearts, God, and our souls for our local churches, God. God, that there would be an apostolic burden that would get a hold of me, God, and would drive me like the apostles, that would push me like the apostles. God, that would not let me settle or be comfortable in the city of West Dallas, God, or in the place of my calling, God, until I'm moved with passion and compassion and to reach out, God, to those that are around, Lord, each of these men that are in this place, God. So grateful, Lord, for men that would show up for an event like this, Lord. But God, I pray that when we leave here today, God, we leave here with a burden to reach and with a burden to do in Jesus' name. I know the presence of the Lord is here. I feel it as you do. But we're going to move on. So if you do need to go and utilize facilities, certainly feel free to. But we're going to move on to worship, and then we're going to share a short message to kind of tie all this together. But I would just encourage you, don't let anything stop you right now from responding to what God is doing.